that will help quite a bit, you know. All right, people, for our final hymn tonight, let's grab our hymnals. We'll stand. And let's open up to 235. 235, Pass Minot. We'll sing the first and the last. Boy, oh boy, what a wintry, cold day. 14 below at my house. Air temperature last night. 14 below. It's about two above right now, so we're having a heat wave. Oh, boy. 235, people. And we'll sing the first and the fourth. Yes, praise the Lord. Pass Minot. Fanny Crosby. Oh, she wrote so many good ones. Pass Minot, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Church, great singing tonight, and before we come to the word tonight, a couple of quick announcements. Don't forget to pray for Doris and her family at the passing of her sister last night, and of course we know that she is with the Lord, she loved the Lord, and she's been promoted to glory, so pray for the Celeste family. And then couple more announcements is the first Sunday of March coming up, I think it's 2 weeks from today. We'll be celebrating the Lord's table in the morning service as a church family. And then on March the 11th, it's a Friday evening, second Friday of March, we're going to be having family movie night. We'll be showing the movie The War Room. And I understand, I've not seen it yet myself, but I have heard so many good things about that movie. And Mary Ann, who provided it, said that there wasn't a dry eye in her house when they watched it. Powerful, powerful message. The War Room. And it's not speaking about war per se. Marion, praise the Lord, sister. Oh boy, I say.
Where's everybody?
And we'll be watching that movie on the second Friday of March. If you can join us, it'd be 6:30 p.m. We'll have popcorn and soda for y'all. And I'm sure that Sister Sarah will bake us a bunch of goodies. You know, Sarah. She's always cooking good stuff for us. Let's grab our Bibles tonight and open up to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. And it's so good to see Sister Marion. She's been busy, busy driving that limo, boy.
No, I don't feel good. To boot, I got all I can just to do what I need to do.
Oh, bless your heart, sister. Yeah, and then you miss time from being ill, and you got to pay the rent. It's yeah, we know it's tough. Well, we come to our Sunday night series again. Thank you, ma'am.
Can I make a suggestion regarding these things? This man is going to be operated on. Mm. Who's going to be making the deposits?
Oh, yeah. Don't worry. Yeah. We got that worked out, sister. good question, though. Yeah. Yeah, it's all set. I know our treasurer is gonna be laid up for, you know, that's gonna take a while to heal. If he goes under the knife for the back, that could be a few months.
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
And somebody has to step up.
Oh, I know. I'm hoping either Val or Carol,
Val is out for the
Ellie. Yo, sick. Val's still. Yeah, I know.
She's very sick.
Still sick, boy. You gotta lift her up.
Don't look that way.
It's been 5 weeks she's been down with that.
She's horrible.
Oh. Well, folks, let's open up to 2 Kings 23 tonight. As we continue our series, our Sunday evening series on the place of the dead, we come tonight to week number 8, part 8 for the sound guy. Now, church, as we continue our examination of the 13 biblical terms used to describe the unseen world, the spirit world, the place of the dead, that is. We come to the 8th word that the Bible uses. That is the Greek word Gehenna. We're going to be looking at Gehenna tonight. Now, this term appears 12 times in the Textus Receptus. 11 times it occurs in the Gospels. And then once more in the New Testament book of James. So let's look at three things tonight concerning Gehenna. What is it? Who's going there? Why? Well, first of all, let's examine the origin of the concept of Gehenna. What is its origin? The Bible teaches clearly, although the word Gehenna is a Greek word, yet the origin of the concept is actually from the Old Testament Hebrew. Listen, the Greek word Gehenna is actually a combination of two Hebrew words. You've got the word Gai, that's G-E-I, which means valley, and you've got the word Hinnom. Hinnom was a geographical location just outside of the city of Jerusalem. So valley of Hinnom, Gai Hinnom, became Gehenna in the Greek. Now the first word Gai, which means valley, and the second word Hinnom, which is located outside the walls of Jerusalem, give us the word Gai Hinnom. And this valley of Hinnom, this valley circles Jerusalem along the western wall, and it comes down around to the south side of the city. There, it meets another valley called the Valley of Kidron. You've heard of that. And the Valley of Kidron comes down the east side of the wall of Jerusalem. Down the Kidron Valley comes down the east side along the eastern wall. Now listen carefully. The Valley of Hinnom in the Old Testament was a place where some of the wicked kings of Israel practiced human sacrifice. Oh yeah, it's real. You know, this is no thing under the sun. These Satanists and these sorcerers and witchcraft and all this, they've been around for a long time. See, it's not new. Come in, brother. Praise the Lord. They did it in the Old Testament, sacrificing human beings to their god Moloch. We're going to look at that in a minute here to give you a good background on why we have the Greek word Gehenna. Okay? Now, this practice of human sacrifice meant that Gehenna, was a place for the burning of humans, particularly children. How wicked! And don't you know, the Satanists of today are no different. Their prime target is little children for sacrifice on Halloween, their devil's holiday. Oh, yeah. Now, let's see this in the Old Testament. Go to 2 Kings chapter 23. I want to show you this, what occurred, and how we got the Greek word Gehenna. In 2 Kings 23, look with me at verse number 7. We read, "And he," this is a good king named Josiah. He was a good king, a godly king. "And he," Josiah, "break down the houses of the Sodomites," threw them out, "that were the by the house of the Lord." Notice how the Sodomites were trying to infiltrate the house of the Lord. That's no different today. They're trying to take over the churches, okay? Now watch. "Where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he," Josiah, "brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests," these are legal priests of Israel, but watch what they were doing, "where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba," that is a massive territory, "and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread amongst their brethren." And look at it. Look with me here at 23, verse number 10. "And he," Josiah, "defiled Topheth." Remember that name, Topheth, "which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech." Josiah put an end to the human sacrifice that these wicked priests were committing, and they had orders from the king. Now remember, Josiah was a godly king of Judah, but the kings of Israel, bad news there. Go to 2 Chronicles 28, we'll see it again. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and we have a man, king of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, by the name of Ahaz. Ahaz was a wicked king. Ahab was a wicked king, not Ahaz. Ahaz, this is verse 1, 2 Chronicles 28, 1. "Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem." He reigned over Judah, whereas Ahab reigned over Israel, the north. "But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel," the north, "and made also molten images for Balaam." Look with me in verse 3. "Moreover, he," Ahaz, "burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom," "and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen pagans whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree." Now, here we have Ahaz committing the same sin that they were doing back there in 2 Kings chapter 23. See that? Human sacrifice. They weren't just burning them in the fire. They were killing them, sacrificing them to Molech. Now, go with me to chapter 33. If you're still in 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. We're laying a foundation here so you'll understand the New Testament Gehenna from the Old Testament Gehinnom. Okay? Now, in 2 Chronicles 33, look with me at verse 1. "And Manasseh," oh boy, here we go. Manasseh is, in my opinion, the single most wicked king in the history of Israel. This man was a Satanist. He was heavily into the occult. Now, but he repented later in life. This is an astounding book you have in your lap. The man repented, and the Bible says God forgave him for all his sins. Watch this. Chapter 33, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. "But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." You ain't kidding. "Like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. And he ran up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven, that's astrology, and served them. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. See what he's doing? He's setting up pagan gods in the temple at Jerusalem. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, Guy Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments, that's witchcraft, and used witchcraft and dealt, enchantments is sorcery, and dealt with a familiar spirit, that's a demon, and he with wizards, those are sorcerers. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a, it gets worse, folks, he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Now, here we find the most wicked king to ever reign in Judah. His name is Manasseh. He was an occultist. He used demon spirits. He did witchcraft. He did astrology. He did it all. Okay? And later in life, as I said, he did repent, which is... I think that his father, Hezekiah, he was a godly king. I think he remembered. He was only 12 when he came to the throne. But I think that when he was a little boy, his dad put a spark of light in his soul. And it, you know, it says when a child, train him up the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Something clicked and the man repented. But he truly repented. He became a believer. Isn't that, you know, the first time I read that, going back about 30 years now, I said, Lord, it's not right. He was so wicked. You shouldn't forgive him. And the Lord said to me, but Bob, I forgive everyone who will repent. See, it was true repentance, even though he... Why is that in the Bible? Let me tell you why. These pagans, witchcraft, sorcerers, all, New Age movement, yoga, all these people, they can get saved. All they have to do is repent and trust Jesus Christ. He'll save them like a bullet because he wants to. Now, that's if they repent. Manasseh did. Isaiah chapter 30. Here we have another case mentioned concerning this human sacrifice in the valley of Guy Hinnom. Isaiah 30, verse 32. Speaking of the Assyrian, who always pictures the Antichrist. The Assyrian is always a type of the Antichrist. And in every place, verse 32, in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, Antichrist, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet, there's that name again, Tophet. Remember, we read that in 2 Kings chapter 23, and we read it in verse 10 of that chapter. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is it prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Now, here we learn something else about Tophet, this place in Hinnom, and that it was a place of fire. You see that? It's a place of fire. What did they do? They did human sacrifice, burning them to death. Jeremiah chapter 7. We're going to bring this all together for you real quickly here. In Jeremiah chapter 7, once again, we read in verse 29, cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken this generation of his wrath. Why? For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. See, all the prophets agree on this. And they have built the high places of Tophet. There's Tophet again, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. You see where it is? Smack dab in that valley is Tophet. Why? To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. God says, I would never allow that. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Here God pronounces divine judgment upon them for doing this wickedness of human sacrifice. Look in chapter 19 of Jeremiah. Chapter 19, one more time, and then we'll move on. In chapter 19 of Jeremiah, look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people, Israel, and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. Why? Because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. You see, it wasn't just burning, it was killing them. You see that? They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. That's exactly what Isaiah said. And I will make void the council of Judah in Jerusalem in this place. And I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and in hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness, wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. There's going to be no food in the siege, and they're going to turn to cannibalism. See, they offered their sons and daughters to the devil, and they sacrificed them, and now they're going to pay the price. But time out before we continue reading. America is no different. We're talking 55 million children, okay, murdered in this country. That's a lot of blood. And this nation is going to pay. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel. He's mad. And he's mad because of the human sacrifice that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they burn incense unto all the host of heaven. Those are demonic principalities and powers, folks. And they have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house, and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. God says, I'm going to judge them for this wicked sin of human sacrifice. All right, now, from these passages, beloved, of the Old Testament, Guy Hinnom, we clearly see that the origin of the New Testament Gehenna, which comes from Guy Hinnom, is a place where human sacrifice was done, and where human bodies were what? Begins with a B. Burned. They burned them to death, right? Okay, now.
Did they kill them before they burned them?
I don't believe so, Marion. Good question. I know. Unbelievable.
ISIS now, is doing that now.
Oh, they're doing that now, I know. They're burning them alive. Now listen, the Old Testament concept of burning human beings physically, in the Old Testament, Guy Hinnom moves into the New Testament concept of Gehenna, describing the unseen world and the eternal burning of human souls. So with this in mind, let's go to our second point tonight. First, we see the concept of Gehenna. It's taken from the Old Testament Gehinnom, where human bodies were burnt. Okay? In the New Testament, it's not human bodies being burned. Gehenna is a place where human souls burn. Oh, I knew that lights would start coming on here. Now, let's look secondly, before we get to our deductions, let's look secondly at some scriptural references of Gehenna itself in the New Testament. Go to the book of Matthew. I want to show you that Gehenna portrayed Gehenna. The physical portrayed the spiritual, but they're both punishments, okay? Matthew chapter 5. Now, before we read here in Matthew chapter 5, somebody tell me, what law is Jesus Christ preaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? It's called, is it the law of grace? Yes. No. Kingdom law. Jesus is preaching to the Jews kingdom law for the millennium. He says, this is how it's going to be during the thousand-year millennium. And if you receive me now, I'll set it up for you right now. And he would have, but they didn't. They rejected the king. Look what he says here in verse 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. What judgment? Let's read. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, call somebody a fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Greek word there? Gehenna. It's Gehenna. Now, folks, drop down with me to verse 29. Jesus is going to use this word again. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Greek word, Gehenna. Now, folks, let me ask you a question before we continue. That's just two of our 12 references to Gehenna. Why would Jesus make a statement in verse 29 that somebody's body is being cast into a place called hell, which is not the hell of today, because your body doesn't go to hell today if you die unsaved? Where does your body go if you die unsaved? It goes in the grave. We hold your funeral. We put you 6 feet under. It doesn't go to Gehenna. But these people, look at it in verse 22. They are in danger of the judgment. Now, I'm not going to tell you what judgment that is. I want you to think. Put your thinking caps on. And they're in danger of being, verse 29, their whole body cast into Gehenna. When an unsaved man dies today, what part of him goes to hell in the center of the earth? His what, Timmy? That's right. His soul goes to hell. His body doesn't go to hell, but these people's bodies and souls are going to a place called Gehenna. Let's move on. Look at verse 30. Jesus says, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Hey, I can be saved by chopping off my hand. Nope. That's kingdom law. Watch it. And cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole what? Body should be cast into hell. Greek word, Gehenna. Gehenna. Gehenna, listen, let me give you a hint right now. I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. I want you to figure it out. Gehenna is not hell. Okay? Gehenna is not hell. Because nobody's physical body goes to hell. Only their soul goes there. Gehenna is another place. And your light bulbs are coming on. I can see it. Go to chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. You know every word in this King James Bible is important? You only get this teaching in the King James by what I'm giving you tonight. They think, you know, hell is hell, and there's just, you know, there's no compartments in hell, and there's no paradise and all this. Look at chapter 10. Look at verse 28. Powerful stuff here. Verse 28, words in red. Jesus says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body. Where? Gehenna. It's not the hell that exists today in the center of the earth, folks, because nobody's body can get there. If you could, you'd be a rocket scientist. Not even the rocket scientist can figure out a way to get down there. It's too deep. So he's not talking about that hell. Because these people's bodies are going there with their souls. Go to chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Trust me, you'll get it by the time we're done. It'll shock you. In Matthew 18, look at verse number 9. 10. Wherefore, if thine hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. And cast, I'm sorry, that's verse 8. Cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into Gehenna. Hellfire. Gehenna. Now, wait a second. What do you mean, Jesus, that a person will have eyes in Gehenna? That doesn't make sense. Yes, it does. Go to chapter 23. I'm going to show you why it does. In chapter 23, look with me at verse 15. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of Gehenna than yourselves." Jesus says in chapter 23, verse 15, that these religious proselytes to Judaism, trying to make religious Judaizers, are actually making them children of Gehenna. He uses the Greek word Gehenna on purpose, folks. Now, because he's talking to the Jews. Chapter 23, look at verse 33. He'll use the word again, 33. Ye serpents! Jesus, is he just trying to make them feel good? Verse 33. Is Jesus trying to make them feel good in their sin? Nope. Ye serpents. He's calling them a bunch of snakes. Ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of Gehenna? Gehenna. He says, you guys are heading to a place called Gehenna. Wow. Bad news. Go with me to Mark. Mark's gospel. Chapter 9. It's all going to make sense in a few minutes. In Mark chapter 9. Why would Jesus say that? Because he means what he says, and he says what he means. In Mark chapter 9, look at verse 43. Jesus says, again, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into Gehenna." He uses the Greek word Gehenna. "Into the fire that never shall be quenched." Hey, folks, let me make a statement. Hell is only temporal. But this place that Jesus Christ is talking about is eternal. It says it'll never be quenched. And it says that somebody's got two hands, physical, to go there. Jimmy.
"Now the soul and the body will be going to hell together." So this... I don't quite understand.
Yep, but it's not.
Is the soul still going to be in the body being tortured?
I'm going to get to that. Yeah, it is. It is. And I'm going to show you that from the Bible.
Right.
Powerful stuff. Look at verse 45. Verse 44, interesting verse. "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Now let me make a statement. In Gehinnom, the Old Testament, Valley of Hinnom, Tophet, where they burned, they did human sacrifice. This place was known as the dumping ground for Jerusalem. All the garbage, you know how we have landfills, would go here where they sacrificed those children. The fire would never go out. I know it's horrifying to think the thought, but the fires would never go out. They burned 24 hours a day because there was always more trash going in. And you know what they had in there? Bunch of maggots. Maggots! Verse 44. Let's read again. You're gaining understanding here. "Where their worm dieth not." Now, he's talking about Gehenna here. Not Gehinnom. Not that Valley of Hinnom, Tophet. He's talking about Gehenna, the real one here. And he says, there's also worms there. This is nasty stuff, man. I'm glad I'm saved. where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter a halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into Gehenna, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Jesus says, a lot of people are going to have 2 hands, 2 feet, 2 eyes, a whole physical body when they end up in Gehenna. Okay? Jimmy?
I have another question.
Yeah.
If they lose their hand, I don't understand who is going to be going to Gehenna, and why do they have to lose their hand or their eye?
Okay, I'm going to clarify that. Hang on, hang on. Now that's Mark chapter 9, verse 45. Look at verse 47. Again, 46, their worm dieth not. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into Gehenna, hellfire. See that? Now, here in verse 47 is a key to Timmy's question. Notice the word kingdom of God. There's a millennial kingdom coming, isn't there? And all through the millennium, there's going to be a place. Guess where it's going to be located? Valley of Hinnom. How'd you guess? And there's going to be people being cast into the fire that shall never go out there during the millennium, who transgress and break kingdom law. No plea bargains. You're going to cast them into the Gehenna, okay? Which represents Gehenna, which is eternal. We haven't got to that yet. But this has to do with the kingdom, Timmy, okay? Now, during the kingdom, the king is present, okay? So some works are involved where you have to obey the king. Luke chapter 12. Past Mark to Luke chapter 12. And then we'll go to our epistle reference to Gehenna. In Luke chapter 12, look with me at verse 15. We read, "And he, Jesus, said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Luke 12, I got the wrong reference there. Which verse am I looking for? It's in verse 12. I know that much. Let's see. Yeah, I got the wrong reference there. I don't know why I wrote verse 15. Okay. At any rate, you'll find it. It's in verse 12. It's in chapter 12 of Luke, and it speaks about hellfire. And of course, it's the Greek
verse
word
five.
Mm-hmm. Oh yes, thank you, Al. I put a one in there, but I shouldn't have. It's verse 5. Jesus says, "But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell." That's Gehenna. "Yea, I say unto you, fear him." All right. There's one more reference to Gehenna in the New Testament. Go to the book of James. In James chapter 3, just before old Peter. James chapter 3, look with me at verse number 6. Speaking about sins of the tongue, gossip and whatnot. Lying. Verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue amongst our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of Gehenna." Why in the world did James use the Greek word Gehenna in James 3, verse 6? I don't know, but I know that James is one of the Hebrew epistles, one of what we call the Jewish epistles. I know that, and I think that is one reason why. But he uses the Greek word Gehenna. Now, thirdly tonight, and finally, from these 12 passages, 4 deductions must be made. First, that Gehenna is the eternal abode of the lost, both angels and men, called the lake of fire. Go with me to Revelation chapter number 20. And this will answer Timmy's question. Remember, these people had died. They had gone to temporal hell, okay, which is Hades. It's a different Greek word because Hades is temporal, remember. It's not eternal. But this place, Gehenna, it's eternal. Look at it. In Revelation chapter 20, look with me at verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne. Now, is this before or after the millennium? That's right, it's after. It's after the 1,000 years expire. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, Jesus Christ, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Now, they're spiritually dead. They died in a lost state. Then they're physically dead because they died, and now they're going to suffer the second death, which is really the third death. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now, what is that, somebody? What's coming up out of the sea? The what, Timmy? Begins with a B. The bodies of those who had burials at sea, but they were unsaved, right? Their bodies are coming up to be reunited with their souls. Their souls are coming up from another place. That's Hades, hell. Souls coming up out of hell, bodies coming up out of the sea. Those were burials at sea, which were in it. And watch it, and death, that's the grave. Greek word there is grave. That's bodies. Bodies are coming up out of graves as well as out of the sea. And look at the third word, and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Now what's in hell? Their bodies are coming up out of the sea and out of the earth graves. What's in hell? Their souls. Their souls. So they're coming up because there's going to be a reuniting of body and soul to stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne. Okay? Now watch what happens to them. And the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. They're not judged by the gospel because they didn't receive it. Okay? And death, that's their bodies, remember? From the sea and from the graves. That's their bodies. Death and hell, that's their what? Souls. Follow me. That's the bodies and their souls were cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. See it? And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. Now, Timmy, your question was this. You said, Pastor, how can somebody's body and soul be cast into hell? Here's how. Their soul went to hell. Their body was buried in the ground. Their body comes up out of... Yes, the lost are going to be resurrected. All of them. They're all going to resurrect. Their bodies are going to be resurrected. Their souls are coming up out of hell, reunited, stand before Jesus Christ for their eternal judgment. See that? People in hell today are getting out. They're going to get out someday. I don't know if they know it or not, but they're going to get out to stand before Jesus Christ before they're cast into Gehenna. You see it? All right, so our first deduction is that Gehenna is the eternal abode, both of lost angels and lost humans, called the lake of fire. Secondly, that the punishment in... Remember in Matthew 5... Jesus said, fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into Gehenna. Here's what he was referring to after the millennium, okay? Now, the second deduction we must make is that the punishment inflicted upon these people in Gehenna will involve both their soul and their body, unlike hell, which punishment only included their souls. Now they've got a body to be punished as well. How long it'll last down there? I don't know. Probably not long. Timmy.
Do angels have bodies or are they just spirits?
Angels are spirit beings that can adapt a physical body. It's an incredible creature. And in Gehenna, I imagine there may be, and for those who took on physical bodies, maybe they'll be reunited with it to be cast into Gehenna. But they're going there too. Normally, no. Angels don't have bodies normally because they're spirit beings, but they can take one on. Thirdly, our third deduction is that Gehenna is an eternal place, unlike hell, which is only temporal. It's like when a guy gets arrested. Where do they take him, Marion? Do they take him to the penitentiary? No. He hasn't had no trial. They take him to the jail. They incarcerate him, and they put him in a jail until his trial, where he's judged, before the judge. Then he gets a sentence, and if he's guilty, he goes to the penitentiary for a long time. What a picture. What a picture we have of hell and Gehenna here. See that? Thirdly, the fourth deduction that we must make is that Gehenna, like Gehinnom of the Old Testament, is always associated with fire. And, of course, fire is the source of torment. Okay? Look at that again. It says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So Gehenna is always on fire. And the breath of the Lord doth kindle it. It's the wrath of God that they will suffer forever. Why? Why would God do that? He's so mean. No, he's not. They rejected his son. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And he says, now you're going to pay. You didn't receive the gift of salvation, and now it's too late. Next week, we'll look at our ninth biblical term for the unseen world, the spirit world. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the teaching on Gehenna. Your word is fascinating, Lord. And it seems like every week we just learn more and more together as a church family. And we're so grateful that our eyes are open to the truth. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that we know Jesus Christ and therefore will never see the flames of hell and will never see the fire of Gehenna, the lake of fire, because we are saved from it by our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that precious blood. Oh, we count it a treasure, our most prized one, salvation through his name. We thank you for it, and we ask you to bless us as we sing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab a hymnal, and we'll finish up tonight. It's been a good day. I preached this morning on reasons for receiving him. And I got a good feeling on that message. I believe we're going to hear get messages from folks getting saved in foreign lands. It presents the gospel pretty clearly. You got to be born of God. Let's open up here to 171, folks. We'll finish with 171 tonight. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. And we're going to sing the first, all three, actually. All three. Marion likes this one. I have found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's like a bird, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's a lily of the valley, a bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken, and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though sorrow he's like a bird, and trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. Hallelujah! He's a lily of the valley, a bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and tell his blessed will, he'll all the fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every day.
star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Great singing, church. Thank you for being in God's house tonight. Before Timmy dismisses us in prayer, I must give a quick testimony. June was telling me this week her parrot is really, he's saved. He's born again. I got to baptize that guy. Because her parrot loves the Word of God so much that this week he ate Psalm 3. He ate Psalm 3 out of her Bible. Timmy, dismiss us in prayer, brother. Terry, stand up and dismiss us in prayer. Amen. Timmy, dismiss us in prayer.
Father God, please forgive us for all of our sins and for the angels of sin. Father God, we ask that you would answer the prayers of this church. Please protect anybody that couldn't be here tonight, Lord.
Yes.
Please help us with our travels home, that we get home safe and that we can be back on Wednesday night.
Mm-hmm.
In the body of the Son, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.